1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been in a series called Gifted to Love. Gifted to Love. And we've been talking about, as George said, spiritual gifts. And we said a lot of things already. We've said that every person that confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord, the Holy Spirit, He has come to take up residence in their life, and He has gifted them. Every believer has gifts. And these gifts that He gives, these are abilities, they're all different, right? And they all exist not for ourselves to go, look at me, I'm gifted, I'm special. I always wanted to be like one of those kids in school that was like AG, academically gifted. I never made it though, I never made the cut. Anyway, I'm gifted, look at me. But we're supposed to use our gifts to serve other people, right? Use our gifts to serve others. Another thing we said is we're a body. Have you heard that before? The church is the body of Christ. And so literally, Jesus dies in our place for our sins. He is risen from the dead. He ascends to go be with the Father. And He gives us His Spirit to the church to empower the church to do the ministry that He's called us to. Like you and I, we are the feet, the hands, the mouthpiece. We are the body of Christ. And last week I told you there's this huge gap that happens between who I am and what I can do and my natural abilities and this thing that God has called me to do. And God has given the Holy Spirit to His church to gift us to fill this gap so that we can do the greater works, John chapter 14, the greater works that God has called us to do. And so every person is gifted. It doesn't matter if you have the gift of teaching, the gift of service, the gift of helping, the gift of praying in faith. Every gift is needed to fulfill the ministry that God has called us to do. So last week, I told you, we talked about last week's serving gifts. We focused on serving gifts. And today, I said we would talk about speaking gifts, particularly those miraculous speaking gifts, okay? Let me start out this way. In the fall of 2001, I started a community college, okay? Community college. If you take the financial peace class, I'm sure somewhere in that material now, they praise community college because, hey, this is a great way to get an education. I got a phenomenal education through a community college and got a couple years down and moved on to a four-year college. And while I was there, we used to call my community college Harvard on the Highway. That's what we call it. Anyway, I always liked that. But when I started going there, I became a part of a Bible study that they were doing on campus. And I had recently rededicated my life to Christ and was getting serious about my walk with God. And there was a student that led the Bible study that I became very close friends with. And I would go to church with him sometimes just to visit. And I really went to hear him play the drums because I was a drummer, but he was a better drummer. And so I went to hear him and like learn a few things. And so when I went there, I realized that it was very different than my church. In my church, we played a lot of songs in 2-4 time. I believe that's right. 2-4 time. Like we'd sing Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And give me that old time religion. So we'd sing songs like that. But when I went to this church, this was a more charismatic church. I began to hear different songs. They were very loud. And they were very emotional. And the environment was dark. There were stage lights. People behind me were murmuring words that I didn't understand that I would later be told were tongues and speaking in tongues. At the end of the service, people came forward for prayer, and some of those people fell on the ground when they got prayed for. And at the time, I said to myself, this is really weird. and I'm really uncomfortable. How many of you, just a little show of hands, have been to a church service or somewhere where you've seen some of these gifts like prophecy, tongues, words of wisdom, knowledge being used? Okay, I figured so. Yes, you guys are with me. And for some of you, that's actually the background that you came from, where these different gifts, like these, were used in the church. And you're coming to Rileyville, and you're like, you guys need to get with it. Like, what's the deal here? And I think a major question that comes into our mind when we see these different gifts being used is, number one, is this real? Is this real? And then we ask, you know, is this learned? Or is this spirit-led? You know what I mean? Like, did they just learn how to do this and so they're just doing it? Or is this being led by the Spirit? And then you read your Bible and you're like, actually, some of the stuff's in the Bible. I read about this in the book of Acts. I read about this in the book of 1 Corinthians and other places. And so the question then becomes, are these gifts, tongues, prophecy, healings, are they for today, or did they pass away with the death of the apostles, right? Are these gifts for today or not? We have people answering. That's great. and if I ask for a show of hands, which I'm not going to do that, I think we'd actually have a pretty split group. We'd have some people that would say, yes, those gifts are for today. And we'd have other people that would say, no, those gifts ended with the apostles in the apostolic age. And honestly, Southern Baptist churches in general are kind of split on this issue. There was a poll in 2007, and pastors were asked if these gifts particularly, were in effect today, and 55% of those Southern Baptist pastors said yes. 5% said they didn't know. 40% said no, they ended with the apostles. Okay, so Southern Baptists are kind of have different opinions on this. And our own statement of faith as Southern Baptists is not terribly specific and doesn't answer this question. And honestly, I think that's probably a good thing. Because you see, think about this for me a second. There are things that we have to believe together to be Christians. Amen? Yeah, we have to believe in the virgin birth, things that are surrounding the gospel. We have to believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He died in my place for my sins. He rose from the dead. It was a real resurrection. All those things are so important for us to be Christians. Then when we come to a church, we have to believe some of the things, some things the same way, right? So we have to have a common understanding of what is baptism. Do we baptize infants? Do we baptize believers? We have to have a common understanding of church government and how we're supposed to do this church thing and what our convictions are from the Scriptures, right? But there are a whole host of things that we can agree to disagree on. Do you know that? There are a lot of them. And actually it says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, it says that we should not quarrel or fight about opinions. In other words, today you may disagree with my opinion on this text. You may disagree with someone else's opinion about this in this church. But don't fight about it. That's what Paul says. Don't fight about it. That's God's word. Don't quarrel about opinions. Just have a good reason why you believe it, okay? Have a biblical reason why you believe it, and then just don't make a stink with other people. And so what I want to do today is I want to give two perspectives on charismatic gifts. That's what we call them often. And then we're going to focus on the gift of prophecy, okay? The gift of prophecy. In 2 weeks, we're going to focus specifically on the gift of tongues and what is sometimes called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you just have to wait for that. Okay. So if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start reading in verse 27. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, if you would say jump. All right, let's do it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now hold on a second. I think the reason that he goes through and says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers is a chronological ordering. First you have the 12 apostles, then you have Pentecost, where sons and daughters will prophesy. Remember that passage from Joel? And then we have further teachers in the church. I think this is chronological. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no to those. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then Paul goes into chapter 13, and what is the more excellent way? Does anybody know? Love. The way of love. That's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. So let's skip down to chapter 13 and verse 8. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are confident that you want to speak to us through your word. We know you are not a God of confusion. You're a God of truth. You're God of clarity. So, Father, we ask that you would bring clarity to us today. And I ask that you would speak to your church. Lord, there is a gap between our abilities and what you've called us to as a church. Lord, even as we think about praying for people that are far from you but close to us, that seems so hard. Even thinking of praying for 30 days straight seems hard because, Lord, we get so distracted. But, Lord, we know that you are a God who works miracles and does the impossible. So that we ask that you would allow our church to do this. Allow our church to pray consistently for 30 days. Would we also pray just for right now, Lord? We ask that you would have your way in our church. Lord, it is not about me preaching what I have written on a page. It is about me preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit what you want to communicate to your people at a specific time. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Lord, would you use your word that you inspired to speak to your people? In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, I've got a lot to do. Let's move quickly. So two perspectives, and I could make it more. I'm kind of making it simple today. Two perspectives on miraculous gifts. The first perspective is called cessationism. I know, big words, but you can see clearly what they mean. To cease. Miraculous gifts, sign gifts, ceased with the apostles, or they ceased with the apostolic age. Now, this is a perspective that many Bible-believing evangelical Christians hold. I won't talk about the whole history of the view, but what they're saying is when the apostles, those who witnessed, were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, when they died, so did these gifts. That's what they're saying. And these are often called sign gifts. You see that? Sign gifts, because these gifts were a sign that validated the apostles' ministry. So, you raise somebody from the dead. You heal a lame person. You speak with knowledge about something you should have no idea about. What does that show people? God is with you. Okay? normal people don't do that. And so they're saying that these signs validated the apostles' message. These were also signs that the Holy Spirit had come, right? And you think about the book of Acts and speaking in these unknown tongues, these signs that the Holy Spirit had come. And they would say these sign gifts were used for a short time to establish the church. That's what they would say. And they would point to scriptures, probably most specifically Ephesians 2:20. It's on your screen. It says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so what it's saying is a foundation implies this one-time thing. You lay the foundation, you move on to building the walls, the studs, the rest of the house. This was a one-time thing in the book of Acts in the first century. The Spirit that Joel had promised long ago has come. And we see that by reading the book of Acts. Okay. And I've never heard this example used, but let me just give you an example for this view, what I think they're saying. Maybe they wouldn't like me using this example, but I like it, so it's okay. Think about a wedding day. Have you ever been to a wedding? The beginning of a couple's new life together. There are some extravagant elements to that day. For instance, the couple may ride in a limousine. You may have ridden in a Ford Pinto, but some people ride in a limousine. Some people get expensive caterers on that day. Fancy meal for everybody. That's why I go to weddings. Some people, I'm just kidding. Some people, they throw rice up in the air and at you, in your face, when you leave, when you go off. Now, that is the wedding day. The next day after that, you start your new life together. What is normal life? And it's time to go to work, maybe, after you have your honeymoon. It's time to go to work the next day. You don't go, where's my limousine? What is this? We started this, we had a limousine. You don't say, like, okay, it's time for dinner. Where's my catered meal? Where is it? When you leave the house, nobody throws rice up in the air. You just go. And so what this view would say is what happened in the first century, these miraculous events were kind of like the inauguration of a wedding through the wedding day. They happen, there's once big, boom, miraculous things, and then kind of life as usual. Anyway, I hope that helps you understand what. And here's the concerns of this view, and there's some valid concerns. There's a reason this view exists. And the major concern is that to allow people to prophesy or to speak words of knowledge and wisdom will take away from the authority of God's completed, inerrant, authoritative word. Do you get it? In other words, if I have turned to the back of my Bible, I'm going to find Revelation chapter 22. And in Revelation chapter 22, it says, do not add, do not subtract to what is in this book, okay? Or the curses therein will be applied to you, okay? So this is not a good thing. And I'll just give you a quote from a cessationist here, Richard Gaffin. To maintain the continuation of prophetic gifts today stands in tension with the canonicity of the New Testament, particularly that the canon is closed. Inevitably, such continuation relativizes the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. Do you understand? Let me bring you back into the story of the guy who was my Bible study leader just for a second. I didn't tell you kind of the rest of the story and why we ended up parting ways. I started to help him lead this Bible study, and we would take turns. So he would lead it one week, and then I would lead it the next week. He would lead it a week, and then I would lead it. We'd take turns. And one day, he came in, and we had this room in the student center that they let us use. And so he said to me as we were coming to that room, do you mind if I show a video and you teach what you're going to teach today next week? And so I said, sure, of course. And so he shows a video, and on this video, there's a pastor who's a well-known charismatic pastor, I don't know what denomination, who doesn't open his Bible, but instead taught the congregation using a vision that he saw of heaven. And in this vision he saw of heaven, it was very elaborate, and he describes being snatched away from his bedroom, taken up to see heaven. And as he sees heaven, he describes talking to Abraham and all the different things he saw. And then he said he went down and God took him to hell, and he saw the horrors of hell. And then at the end of the message, he says this, something like, now you want to go to heaven, right? And not hell. So pray this prayer. There was no mention of the cross. There was no mention of repentance of sins, the resurrection, making Jesus the Lord of your life. It was just, pray this prayer. And you know what we had? Four people in our Bible study prayed that prayer and had no idea what the gospel was. And then, like the next week, he took those four people to a Benny Hinn crusade, a healing crusade, and they got even more confused. And I talked to him afterwards and I said, brother, I think it's going to be hard for us to work together. Because I'm under the understanding this is a Bible study and that we should be lifting high the authoritative word of God and bringing it to bear on people's life. And I don't believe that you believe that. And we kind of parted ways. And after that point, I became what is called a cessationist. And I believed after that point that the gifts had ended with the apostles. Not because my Bible told me so, but because that's where my experience had led me. Let's look at the second view. Second view, continuationism. You can hear it in the name. Miraculous gifts have continued to the present age. Here's what I believe about the cessationist view. This one's pretty self-explanatory. The cessationist view, it comes from a good desire. It really does. To safeguard God's word and to preach the gospel. Okay? But I believe that it throws the baby out with the bathwater. You ever heard that? In other words, it throws out the Holy Spirit because of abuses of spiritual gifts. What I want you to do when you go home today and this week is search your Bible. There is no text of Scripture that definitively teaches that the gifts have now ended. There is not a text of Scripture. However, there is one text of Scripture that does tell us when they will end. And they will end. I just want to read that to you. I've read it earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Listen to what this says. But when the perfect comes, the partial shall pass away. Well, what in the world is the perfect? When the perfect comes, the partial shall pass away. What is it? Look in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. That's life in this world. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What is the perfect? What is this future state that is going to come when all these gifts cease? What is that? It's Jesus coming again. It's the new heavens and new earth where I'm not looking through a glass darkly, but I'm seeing clearly. I'm known. I know others. I actually used to hear this text, and people don't preach it this way anymore, but I heard people say that the perfect that was to come is the Bible. That when the perfect comes, these spiritual gifts will pass away. You cannot read that text and get the Bible out of that. The most clearest understanding is when Jesus comes back, these miraculous gifts end. We do not need them anymore. All right, so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the gift of prophecy. All right? The gift of prophecy, because if you believe that the gifts continue, this is the most problematic gift. Is it not? This is the most problematic gift to believe in. Old Testament prophets spoke the word of God, okay? So how can we have a reliable Bible and allow for other words that are the word of God? Is that a good question? I think it is. And I'm telling you this, if you look at the gifts, like look at these different gift lists. This is what Paul says about prophecy. You can go to the next slide. This is what Paul says about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may do what? Interesting. If you look in all the spiritual gift lists, I have a slide of that too. I know I'm missing one list here, but if you look at all the spiritual gift lists, prophecy is in every list. I believe it is the only gift that is in every list. Paul holds prophecy way up here. Paul also holds the Bible way up here. How is that? How does that make sense? Here's a question that I'm going to ask you. Is New Testament prophecy the same as Old Testament prophecy? I'm going to say no, and I'm going to tell you why. Okay, in the Old Testament, to disbelieve or to disobey a prophet is to disobey God, all right? So if we can look at a verse here. This is in Deuteronomy 18, 1 Samuel 8, 1 Kings chapter 20, in verse 36. Look at this here. And whoever will not listen to my words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, and I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Now, I've got several microphones up here. And if you would like to come and prophesy based on this verse, I would invite you to come and do that at this time. You should be laughing because that was a joke. The prophet shall die. Like, I mean, this is intense. If you speak a word and it says later that does not come to pass or that is not from God, you stone that guy or that gal. They die. That's prophecy in the Old Testament right there. And matter of fact, if you don't listen to the word the prophet says, you disregard God's word. I mean, this is big, right? This is really big. Let me give a quote from a theologian, and then we're going to get into some more scripture. I think this is well said. Wayne Grudem says this, much more commonly, the words prophet and prophecy were used of ordinary Christians who spoke not with absolute divine authority, but simply to report something God had laid on their heart or brought to their mind. I believe that New Testament prophecy is not authoritative in the way Scripture is authoritative. Matter of fact, I believe that New Testament prophecy sometimes doesn't get all the details right. And you have to weigh it. Let's look at some scriptures. Acts chapter 21. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And if you know anything about kind of the end of the book of Acts, Paul's making his way back to Jerusalem and everybody's telling him not to go. Like, Paul, don't go. Don't go. You know, you're going to get killed if you go. And as he's on the way, he interacts with this prophet, Agabus. And this is what it says. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Okay, I mean, this is quite a scene, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody like snatching your belt off you and hogtying themselves? This is something. And so what happened as you keep reading through Acts? The Jews beat Paul. But it was actually the Romans who bound him. Okay? So was Agabus right with his prophecy? Well, he was partially right. And he was partially wrong. There were some details that were not precise. The general gist of it was clear. And it happened. But you see that it was a bit fallible. And you also find something else out, that Paul, in spite of the prophecy, still goes to Jerusalem. Now, if this is an Old Testament prophet, can you just disregard his prophecy? No, you disregard God. But Paul disregards the prophecy, and he says, "I know what God wants me to do. And even if it means to suffer, don't cry for me. I'm going." That's because Paul was committed. Let's look at some other scriptures. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul tells the Thessalonians this: "Do not despise prophesying, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." If prophecy is equal to God's word, why would you say test it? Right? Test everything. He says, hold fast to what is good. Take what is good, leave what is not. Test it. Discern it based on God's will. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want you to see this from God's word. My opinions don't matter. It's God's word. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." Do you see it? Let them weigh it. The word in Greek is a word that means to sift. Sift out what is good, what is bad, weigh it to see if it fits with Scripture. And this is interesting. Look at the bottom here. This is what Paul says about his own authority. Look at the difference between a prophet's authority that has to be weighed versus his authority. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Do you see the difference? You see, in the New Testament, the apostle has the authority of the Old Testament prophet. The New Testament prophet speaks a word that must be weighed. Do you see that? I don't have a slide for this, but can you think back to the end of Paul's life? He's rotting in a jail cell somewhere. He writes this letter to Timothy, his protege. And in 2 Timothy, he writes basically words to tell Timothy, after I'm gone, here's what you do. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Timothy, rightly handle the word of truth." He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Scriptures are God-breathed, and they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul doesn't say to the church, "I'm about to die, listen to the prophets." He says, "Listen to the Scriptures." Why is New Testament prophecy sometimes wrong? You think, if this is from God, if this is a spiritual gift, then the Spirit of God is working in a person to speak these words through a person, how is it sometimes wrong? Well, I'll take a shot at it. God reveals something to a person. He brings something to mind. Maybe even Agabus had a vision of Paul being in prison. That person has to interpret what God has put in their mind, and then that person must speak it to someone else. Now, I'll tell you what, there's some room for error in that. And sometimes we do not understand exactly what God is saying, and sometimes we do not speak it clearly. I want to tell you some stories. I think the question that probably comes into your mind is, what does this look like? What does this look like today? Have you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon, that 19th century preacher, he was called the Prince of Preachers. He was a Bible expositor. He was a Baptist. He was a good Baptist. But he did smoke a pipe, so I don't know if he would fit with some modern-day Baptist. But Charles Spurgeon did not believe that the gifts continued. He thought they ceased with the apostles. But he did believe in what was called impressions of the Spirit. And I believe what Spurgeon called impressions of the Spirit was the gift of prophecy. Listen to this excerpt from his autobiography. He, that's Spurgeon, suddenly broke off from his sermon topic and pointed in a certain direction and said, "Young man, those gloves that you are wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer." At the close of the service, the young man, looking very pale and greatly agitated, came to the room, which was being used as a vestry, and begged for a private interview with Spurgeon. On being admitted, he placed a pair of gloves on the table, and he tearfully said, "It's the first time I have robbed my master, and I will never do it again." "You won't expose me, sir, will you? It would kill my mother if she knew that I had become a thief." And Spurgeon mentioned actually several times like this of having a word that God put on his mind, that he spoke it and had a word of knowledge that he shouldn't have had. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. "If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed." Is that not what happened when Spurgeon did that? The secrets of a young man's heart that had stolen a pair of gloves, nobody knows. Nobody will see. I'll just take them. Were exposed in a moment, weren't they? Because God laid it on a man's mind to say it. And he probably didn't have a clue what he was saying or who he was talking to. But God used it to expose the sin in this young man's life. My own sister, I got permission to share this from her this week. Her and her husband had been trying for years to get pregnant. And they moved from Maryland back to their hometown of Raleigh, North Carolina, and they began to look for a church again. And as they were looking for churches, they came to a church that I've been to before that is actually, I think, a Baptist church without the name on the sign, but they're a church that's known for people that exercise these different gifts of the Spirit, not in a crazy way, but actually in a very biblical way they do. And as the service finished, there was a lady that was sitting beside her. And that lady turned to her and got to know her a little bit and said, "What's your name? And how long have you been coming here?" And began to ask her some different questions. And then she asked her this question, "Do you have kids?" And immediately, my sister's mind went to the fact, I want to have kids, but I don't have kids. But because this person's a stranger, she didn't open up her life and tell her that. And the woman says to her, as she's thinking about it, she says, "This year you will have a child." That's weird, huh? She said, "This year you will have a child." And she looked at her strange, And they kept talking, and eventually they parted ways, and she said, "It was so nice to meet you. We hope you, you know, come back again." And she said, "And congratulations." My sister got pregnant shortly after that and had a child in the same year, after not being able to have children for a while. And when I asked her about that experience, she said, "God used that to build my faith." God used that to build my faith. And I think she would also say that God used that moment to remind her that she was not alone and that he was with her and he had not forgotten her. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3 says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, their comfort." You see, that is the aim of prophecy, you see. And sometimes, maybe what we see as people speaking a word of comfort, a word of consolation, maybe God has placed something in their mind to share, and they're just sharing it. And we need that, don't we? Don't we come into church many times and we're discouraged? And we're even depressed, and we're without hope, and we feel all alone. We need this upbuilding. And we've not come into this church to be spectators, have we? Every one of us, we have a gift that we're supposed to use it. And the Bible, I believe, is saying that some people have a gift of prophecy, and that God can lay a word, a thought on their mind to share in a moment that's in accordance with the Scriptures, and build someone up. And I don't think that prophetic words always have to be miraculous. Our time is gone. I just want to share quickly some application from this message today, some application. And I think the application, first of all, for you is not to go around and tell people they're pregnant. Okay. That's probably not the way you should apply this. "I get the feeling you're going to have a baby." No, probably not. But here's where I would encourage you. I would encourage you to pray before you come to church. Before you come here and gather, pray and ask God to use you today. I ask that you would pray before you come to your life group and say, "God, would you make me aware of someone that needs encouragement today? Would you allow me to speak a word that's from you of encouragement and comfort?" I would encourage you to do this. As you're going through your week, bathe your mind in Scripture. Bathe your mind in Scripture so that you're thinking God's thoughts after Him, right? So you're thinking God's thoughts after Him. So when you're talking to somebody, speak what God wants you to say. Some of us, the way we need to apply this, we need to repent for sin that's in our life, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. George was talking about recognizing your gifts. I think sometimes it's hard for us to recognize our gifts when we're so focused on us. We're so focused on our mess and what we got to do and our busyness, because the gifts exist for others. We've got to repent of some sin in our life. And I think if we do all these things, if we pray regularly, if we depend on God, if we're repenting of sin, that God may use us in His appointed time to speak a word to someone else, if we will just make ourselves available to Him. You know, our God is an on-time God. Do you know that? He's an on-time God. He brings a word in a moment. You know, I was convicted this past week. I have to preach a revival in August, at another church, and I was talking to the pastor of that church, and I said, this is what I think I'm going to preach on. What is this month right now? March. That's in August. And I was convicted. I felt like God said, how do you know what you're going to say in August? I believe that God gives a word for a specific time, for a specific people, right? And I think that God has appointed us to be His instruments to bring a word to a specific person at a specific time, to minister to them in a specific way. And we need to ask Him for that. What I want to encourage you to do today is we're gonna sing a song about prayer. And that's really where I think it all starts. It starts with us getting down on our knees before the Lord and praying and say, God, would you use me? God, would you work in my life? Would you work through me? I think God wants to do things in our life. He wants to fill the gap, so to speak, between our abilities and what He's calling us to do. But He's like, would you ask? Would you ask me to do it? Would you ask me to show up? So I just want to encourage you to pray today as we sing. Maybe some of you need to come around the altar and pray. Pull your spouse or your friend and pull them down with you and pray. It should be a normal thing in a church that we come regularly to pray and do business with God, right? That should be a regular thing. I would love to pray with you. I know one of our elders would be willing to pray with you. We need to pray. And so I'm going to pray for you, and then we are going to sing and pray. Father, Lord, I know there are people here that have burdens and things that are heavy on their hearts. I know they've come into this room feeling a load of guilt and shame from their past. I know some of us see the mountains that lay before us, and we think we cannot climb those mountains. We cannot go there. And so we need to call out to you, God, because all things are possible with you. You are a miracle-working God. You're a God who's done it before, and you'll do it again. So, Lord, would you just allow your people to depend on you in this time? Would you allow us to respond to you and to your word? We ask this in Jesus' name.